Good morning, Graham Church. You may not know it, but you just sang Psalm 42. We are in the book of Leviticus, and we have come to a passage that may be, it probably is, the most well-known passage in all of this book. Jesus quotes Leviticus 19 more than any other Old Testament passage. Leviticus 19, if you're using one of the Bibles under the seat, that would be page 97. Please do follow along. You can, you got to find an app on your smartphone or grab a Bible under the seat, bring your own Bible. You should see this text because this is really important, and it's a very significant passage in the Old Testament. The title of this morning's message, Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to look at three questions. Why do I need holiness? What does holiness look like? And how do we become holy? Now, if you were just listening, some of you were. Wait a minute. Is this false advertising? There's a disconnect here, isn't there, between the title of this message and what I thought we were going to get this morning and the questions you just said. I thought this was a sermon on loving your neighbor. And what does this holiness stuff? You know, let's go back to loving my neighbor. That touchy-feely. I can get into that. No. Why are we talking about holiness? The answer is your personal holiness is measured by how much you live like God and by how much you love like God loves. Your personal holiness is measured by how much you live like God lives and how much you love like God loves. If you love, you will be holy. If you are holy, then you will love. First question, why do we need holiness? Why do we need holiness? Leviticus 19 verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Drive this thing home, Moses. This is the big idea that I want you to communicate. If they don't hear you say anything else, tell my people this. You got to be holy. You got to be holy, just like I, the Lord your God, am holy. Literally, in the original Hebrew, verse 2 says, holy you shall be, for holy am I, the Lord your God. Now, this is my overarching command to you, my people. Be like me. Be like me. So why is personal holiness so important to God? Because God made you to be near him. God made you to be like him. You were made by God in his image, and that image was distorted and is defaced by sin. God made you to be like him. That is your purpose in life. But that image of God in your life is distorted by sin. What God is doing in this world is saving a people once again to reflect his image. You belong to God, and you are to reflect God. Holiness is who you are in the image of God. And that means he wants you to be different than this broken world. Up to this point in the book of Leviticus, that term holy, it's used a lot in Leviticus. That's one of the key terms in Leviticus. That term holy up to this point is talking about rituals and things and places that are set apart for God's purposes. For example, the tabernacle is holy, and the furniture in the tabernacle is holy. But starting here in chapter 19, holiness refers mostly to a moral quality, the Lord's unmatched purity that sets him apart as distinct. When God says, I am holy, that means I am totally good. I am absolutely right. I am just. I am pure. I am unmatched in power. So God's saying, I rescued you and I set you apart to embody in my world a moral character for all the people in the world to watch in you. You are the living object lesson of my holiness. So when people out there in the nations, people in the culture and the world around you want to see God, they are to see that reflected in you, my holiness reflected in you. 1 Peter 1, Peter quotes from Leviticus 19:2. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you once had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And this difference in you and in your life and in your moral character and in the things that you love is to be seen by the people in the world. Not by withdrawing. People are not going to see God's holiness in you if you withdraw from the culture and don't get engaged in the world, but living actively in this world, living among the people around you, living God's righteous character in every sphere of life. So you cannot be like God if you're not holy. Leviticus 20, verse 26, you ought to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nation to be my own, to be distinct, to be different, to be mine. So why is personal holiness so important to God? Well, Jesus himself points to this practical holiness as the most important implication of one being a Christian. Matthew chapter 7 refers, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus points back to Leviticus 19, says, this is the law and the prophets. This is it. Matthew 22, on this commandment, Mike read this morning a little bit earlier, on this commandment, hang all the law and the prophets. Galatians 5:14, Paul says, the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Romans 13:8, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So why do we need holiness? We need holiness because God wants his people to be near him. He wants his people to be like him, for the world to see God reflected in our lives. Second question, what does holiness look like? What does holiness look like? Well, almost everybody's got some concept in their mind, some vision of what holiness is. And yet, when you read Scripture, you find that holiness is not stained glass. Holiness is not one's occupation. Oh, you serve as a priest, or you work as a pastor, so therefore you must be holy. That's not what holiness in Scripture. Holiness is not isolation, withdrawing, living like a monk, being totally separate from everybody else around you. That's not holiness in Scripture. Holiness is most certainly not self-righteousness, external righteousness. Holiness is not legalism. None of those are holiness. And in fact, it's so strange. I went to Google and I Googled, what does a holy man look like? And so when the images came up, I thought, I don't know that I look like any of those people. So I certainly must not be a holy man if I don't look like any of these guys. God has a very, very different definition of holiness. Holiness is something that flows out of our heart. It's not a way that you appear. It's not your external dress. It's not the way that you look on the outside. It's not a cultural definition. Holiness is something that comes from your heart. And he spells it out here in Leviticus 19 for his people. Holiness is not weird. Holiness is very, very practical. Your personal holiness is measured by how much you live like God lives and how much you love like God loves. It's really pretty simple. How much you live like God lives and how much you love like God loves. Four ways holiness, personal holiness, will radically transform your personal life here in Leviticus 19. What holiness does, verses 3 to 10. What holiness does, verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods or cast metal. I am the Lord your God. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. Leave some for poor people. Don't be greedy and take and bleed everything you can from your field. Leave some for others. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Leave the leftovers for the poor. So what holiness does is basically the Ten Commandments. Chapter 19 of Leviticus is just expounding on the Ten Commandments. There are two parts of the Ten Commandments table. You do understand that, don't you? What you do for God, commandments 1 through 4, and what you do for others, commandments 5 through 10. How we worship God and how we treat others. And so Leviticus 19 is expanding on that. What holiness does is really pretty simple. Love God, love your neighbor. Ten Commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Two tables of the Ten Commandments. Holiness is a moral quality that sets you apart as unique from the nations around you. Holiness means that you worship God. It means that you obey and respect your mom and dad. You care for the poor. You find time to rest and rejoice in what God has done. That's what holiness does. What holiness doesn't do is there in verses 11 to 18. Verse 11, what holiness doesn't do. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So he's covering at least, at the very least, Commandment 3, Commandment 8, Commandment 9, how you treat your neighbors and your employees, how you treat and respect and deal with the disabled. I got to admit to you that I really struggle here with verse 14. You shall not put a stumbling block before the blind. Seeing as I live with a blind woman, and that seems to be the story of my life. Why did you leave your shoes in the middle of the floor? I tripped and fell over them. This is really hard to obey. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Holiness originates from the heart. Holiness is not external behavior. It's the way that you treat others, the way that you worship God out of your heart. Holiness looks like love. Really, that's what holiness is. He sums it all up in verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what does holiness not do? What does holiness not do? Acts of injustice toward others. You don't take their stuff. You don't shortchange your employees. You don't talk bad about them. You don't cheat them. You don't hurt them. You don't hate them. So, in short, what holiness doesn't do is be a bad neighbor. I mean, this is 2019. And the reality is that most people have a very confused moral compass. And so what this translates to at work for most of us is that we are told that we have to do whatever it takes to survive. We have to do whatever it takes to get ahead. Holiness says, no, I'm going to be different. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to love my customers and my clients, and I'm going to treat my employees with respect and love, and my coworkers before God. I'm going to treat them as people who are made in the image of God, because God owns me. And God wants me to live like him and love like him and do what will please him. And if I do that, he will bless me and honor me. I'm not going to skim off the top. I'm not going to abuse. I'm not going to do whatever it takes to get ahead. Instead of being guided by the laws of the culture, I'm going to go in guided by the law of love, to love my neighbor as myself. So how does holiness change a person? That's verses 19 to 31, ways holiness changes a person. And I'm not going to read all of these verses this morning, but Moses gives a list of ways the Hebrews were not to mix things. You can read the verses here. There's cattle are not to mix, and crops are not to mix, and you know, hybrids, and you're not to mix fabrics. You're not to wear a linen and wool together. You're not to mix these things. You're not to mix sexually in an impure way, sexual purity. And then in verses 23 to 25, don't eat the food that the pagans planted. Don't mix with them. When you go in and take over take the land from the pagans, don't eat their food. Let those crops, plant your own food. Don't mix with them. What you need to do, folks, is trust me to provide what you need. This is going to make absolutely no sense to you. You're going to go in. You're going to move into those cities. There can be crops already out in the field and grapes already on the vineyard. Don't eat the pagans' food. Trust me. Trust me. I'll provide for you. So you don't mix meat with blood. Don't mix with horoscopes. Don't use fortune tellers. Don't do things that have pagan symbolism in your appearance. And don't mix with prostitutes. All these are the rules that he's giving for Israel. This is 3,000 years later, right? And so a lot of these rules don't make any sense to us because they were given for Israel in a culture and a time and a place that was radically different than our own. And the things that would have made perfect sense to them in the culture in which they live are odd to us because we live 3 millennia later. But here's what God is doing. What God is saying is, you do these things. You do these things I'm telling you to do, and you will be very, very, very different than your pagan neighbors. And while the New Testament certainly doesn't repeat all of these commands, Jesus and the apostles makes it very clear what God expects you to do, what God does want out of you. God says, I want you to be radically different than the culture around you. In what it values, in what it loves. And don't be like them. Don't be like them in what the culture idolizes and what people of the culture worship. Don't be like them. The Apostle Paul declares, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Not by dressing weird, but loving others as Jesus loves others. That's the way holiness changes a person. It changes your values. It changes who and what you love. So then, how holiness treats the weak, verses 32 to 37. How holiness treats the weak. This is where this gets eminently very, very practical. Chapter 19 closes with three basic categories of weak people that those who are holy treat better than the culture around us. Three categories of weak people that Christians, that followers of God, treat better than the culture around us. The elderly, foreigners, and your clients. Elderly, foreigners, and your clients. You can relate to that. I mean, this is stuff you can sink your teeth into. First, the elderly, verse 32. Elderly, verse 32. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. It's possible that we live in the most radically youth-driven culture in world history. We idolize the young. We idolize the athletic. We exalt the beautiful. God says we ought to honor the old. Isaiah is writing to a culture that's on the brink of destruction. And he says, in that culture, the young will rise up against the old. And this is hard for me. I've got a father who's 87 years old and has Alzheimer's, and I have to remember every time I walk in to treat him with dignity and respect. He's my dad. He's a gray head. The elderly, how are you doing on that? How are you young people doing on that? How many old people did you talk to when you came in here? Did you talk to me? The foreigners among you. Foreigners among you, 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now look, I'm not taking any political position on the immigration crisis we are experiencing in America. I'm not taking a political position on what laws we should pass, what laws we should enforce, whether we should build a wall or not. But on a personal level, we can connect with this verse. When you encounter internationals, I was a kid, we didn't, rarely ever, except on the campus of Michigan State University. Now they're everywhere. Everywhere, people who are immigrants, people who are moving here, people who don't know, and we encounter them every. You should think very carefully about what God says here when you encounter people who weren't born here, who aren't native to here, who moved here from Tennessee and Azerbaijan and Iran and Mexico. You were strangers in the land of Egypt, and He is the Lord your God. And I know this was written for Israel 3,000 years ago. I get it. It was a different time, a different place. But there are principles. This is the nature of God. You love the strangers among you. And then this is for you businessmen, you customers, you business people, your customers. Verse 35. How holiness treats your customers. You shall do no wrong in judgment. In measure of length or weight or quantity, you shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord your God. In your business practices, do what is honest. Do what is fair to your clients. Be like God. Don't be like the dog-eat-dog business world around you. Be like God. Love your neighbor as yourself, even when it costs you. Even when it means you're going to lose customers, you're going to alienate your competition. There's this incredible story that you're all familiar with in Luke chapter 10. And everybody seems to know it. And Jesus bases this story directly off the teaching of Leviticus 19. We call this story the Good Samaritan.
What should we do? What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself.
You are right. Do this and you will live.
Who is my neighbor?
Not those soldiers.
What about Caesar?
There was once a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, beat him, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest came that way. When he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came there, went over and looked at the man, and then walked by on the other side. But a despised Samaritan who was traveling on that road came across the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to the man, poured oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. Then he put him on his own animal and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins, and he told him to look after the man. And when I come back, he said, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him. Which one of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man who was attacked by the robbers?
The one who was kind to him.
You then do the same. Yeah.
So J.D. Greer says this story answers 3 basic questions. Who is our neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone that you see in need. The Samaritan would have been the bitterest of enemies to the Jews. He would have been someone they hated. Think kind of like Palestinians and Jews today. They've been fighting for as long as we've been alive, and there's this incredible social barrier between the Palestinians and the Jews, and that's what it would have been like between the Jews and the Samaritans. And yet he comes along and he sees that man laying there on the trail as his neighbor, and he cares for him. Tolerance is not agreeing with those whom you strongly disagree. That's how the culture around us defines tolerance. Tolerance is, oh, you don't have any beliefs and you just agree with everybody. No, that's not what tolerance is. Tolerance is not changing your belief. Tolerance is the ability to get along with those with whom you strongly disagree and love them. Jesus raises the bar. Your neighbor is to love. You are to love and care for anyone that we see in need. Who is our neighbor? Anyone we see in need. When should we help our neighbor? Well, whenever we see a need. Samaritan certainly could have found a host of reasons to say that this Jew deserved his suffering, didn't he? Yeah, you got what's coming to you. Look how you treated me. Look what you did for me. You deserve this pain. You ought to get this pain. This is karma. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. If you have power to do something, that is responsibility. When should we help our neighbor? Whenever we see a need. How much should we help our neighbor? In a way that takes that person's burden onto ourselves. In order to help his neighbor, that Samaritan placed himself at great personal risk. He used his own money. He opened up a line of credit for future housing and medical needs. He took this man's burden on himself as his own. Greer says, when it comes to how much of our time and money we give to those in need, there's no magic number, but there's one thing that we can be sure of. When we're following Jesus in this area, it will feel like we are shouldering the burden of others on ourselves. What does holiness look like? Well, holiness looks like Jesus. That's what it looks like. Giving, serving, justice, honesty, worship, keeping and doing all the Lord's commands. You want to be holy like God? Pursue a radically different, vital, culturally distinct life. Don't love like the people around you. Love like Jesus loves. Love like God loves. Question number three, how do we become holy? How do we become holy? So what do Paul and Jesus teach us? What both Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ teach us is that the Mosaic law reaches its pinnacle in this one command. It all hangs on this. The whole law can really be summarized in love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. And that really is the bottom line. It's the law of Christ. And I cannot keep that law in the strength of my flesh. I cannot do this on my own. I've been around long enough to figure that out, and I think you have too, that it is impossible for me to love my neighbor as myself consistently, all the time, perfectly. I simply can't do it. If you think that being a Christian is following Jesus' example and trying to be nice to people and loving strangers and being honest in your business, you're going to fail as a Christian. I guarantee it. If that is the path to spirituality and Christianity that you pursue, it's going to defeat you. If you think that being a Christian is adopting a moral character that is nice to people and acting like the Good Samaritan and behaving well and being moral, you're going to fail. You'll never find God by creating a performance-based standard of spirituality. You simply can't do what God requires. He demands holiness. And holiness is perfection, absolute, total purity, no failure at all. Paul declares in Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, by the law, we become conscious of our sins. So when I read Leviticus 19:18, to love my neighbor as myself, and I put that up as a mirror on my life, I realize what an utter, complete failure I am. I can't do this thing. So how can I understand this command without being totally frustrated and disillusioned and in dismay? Paul got it, Romans 7. He says, I tried to obey the law, and sin always won, always. Even though the desire to do what is good is in me, I am not able to do it. So does that mean that everything is hopeless? Not at all. Paul goes on in Romans 7, Who will rescue me from this body that has taken me to death? Thanks be to God who does this through our Lord Jesus Christ. His answer is that Christ fulfilled the law's demands for me. Christ did what I could not do. He loved God perfectly. He loved his neighbor completely. And on the cross, he took my failure to do this, and he gave me his own perfect record. For the Christian, the one who has trusted in Christ, God sees your record as being perfect because you are in Christ. And you have perfectly loved God, and you have perfectly loved your neighbor because you are in Christ. And when he looks at you, he sees the record of Christ and not your record. He sees you as flawless. And that's not all. Under the new covenant, God transforms your heart and your mind to love him more. And to desire to do what God wants you to do, to desire to love God and love your neighbor. And the Holy Spirit's job is to motivate you and to empower you to do what you could not do on your own. The Holy Spirit transforms you and therefore makes you distinct from this narcissistic, self-loving, self-righteous, self-justifying sin-cursed world around you. In other words, fulfilling the law, loving your neighbor as yourself, is not something we can do on our own. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God supplies that Spirit by faith. The path to holiness is to pursue Jesus Christ with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And don't you dare come to Leviticus chapter 19 and read all these things you must do and all these things you don't do and think, there is my ladder to heaven. And if I can do these things and if I can be nice and if I can be kind and if I can be good, then God will accept me. That is not what he is saying here. He's saying, this is what happens when I have transformed your life and I have reached your heart by faith and I have sent my Holy Spirit to live in you. This is the kind of moral character that you are going to reflect. Your personal holiness is measured by how much you live like God lives and how much you love like God loves. And the weightiest part of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to evaluate your walk with Jesus, then just ask yourself, how much of your time and resources and life is poured out for others? That's what it means to be holy. Matthew 22. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang. Some translations say depend. Hang on these two commandments. John Piper uses an illustration which I think really helped me to understand this better. I think it will you too. It's so important to see how huge this idea of love for each other is here at Graham and in the community around us. Let's picture the inspired history of redemption from creation to consummation is a scroll. The whole history of what God is doing in redeeming his people is a scroll, like the one that John saw in Revelation chapter 5. And this scroll is the law and the prophets and the New Testament, the story of God's acts and purposes of history are all told in this scroll along with God's commandments and promises. It's all one big scroll of everything that God did from creation to consummation. The New Testament tells us that when the people of God love their neighbor as they love themselves, the purpose of this scroll is fulfilled. When we love our neighbor, people see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. So the scroll leads to love. All that God is doing in the history of the world, all that he has written and all that he has promised, it all leads to this. To love our neighbor as ourselves, so people see our good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. But then, Jesus gives an incredible perspective. He lifts us out of history and out of this world for a moment And he shows us this scroll from a distance. Now, we can see this whole thing. We can see, like God, the whole history of redemption, the law and the prophets and the Old Testament and the story of redemption. God purposes and acts in history. And what we can see is this scroll, all that God has done. This scroll is hanging by two gold chains. Hanging there, two gold chains. One fastened to each end of the scroll handles. Two chains. And Jesus lifts our eyes to heaven. And we see the chains running and disappearing into heaven. And he takes us up into heaven. And he shows us the end of the chains. And they are fastened to the throne of God. One chain is fastened to the right arm of the throne, where the words are inscribed, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's what's holding one chain. And the other chain is fastened to the left arm of the throne, where the words are inscribed, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 22. On these two commands hang the law and the prophets. The law is the whole mind of God, and the prophets, God's outworking in history. And Jesus turned to us and he says, on this, this whole scroll, the whole law, the whole prophets, God's whole work of redemption, all my Father's plans hang on these two great sovereign purposes of God, that he will be loved by his people and that his people will love each other. Everything that God is doing in history hangs on these two. And I do believe that it would not be too much to say that all of creation, all of redemption, all of history hang on these two great purposes. That we humans love God with all of our heart, and that from the overflow of that love of God, we love one another. We love each other. Which means that love is the origin and the goal of the law. It's the prophets, everything here is for love. The beginning and the end of why God inspired the Bible. It's where it comes from in one end and where it flows out at the other end of redemptive history and remembered and promised in the Word of God. Hanging here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Flows through all the purposes of redemptive history and flows out of us as we love God and love one another. Will you be part of God's crucial plan to accomplish what he wills in history? Will you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And will you love your neighbor as yourself? All of Scripture, all of his plans for history, hang on these two great promises, purposes. That he be loved with all of our heart, and that we would love each other as we love ourselves. That simple. Stand together with me.